God has a sense of humor. He did not give me any ability to clap or sing. All I can do is enjoy it and try not to throw everybody else off. I used to sing next to, we'd be in church, I'd be singing next to my wife, and she'd elbow me after a little bit, and she's like, "You're throwing me off." It's been the story of my musical abilities or lack of in church. Yeah. I was doing that this morning, and Sharon yelled at me. In my bathroom. I mean, I can't sing in the shower, and she's like, "You're killing me." So, no encouragement there. But that's okay. We all have our strengths and weaknesses, right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you for the gift of music, Lord, and I thank you for musical ability and the able to praise you and to sing to you, Lord. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And that's what I ask for right now, Lord, that you just be with us, that you would help us just to understand what it is that you want us to do in this world, Lord, that you want us to stand in Christ and show us what that means, Lord. And I pray as we open up your word, you would open up our hearts and our minds, and that you would teach us all, Lord, what it is that you want from us. And just help us, Lord, to be the servants that you want us to be in this culture, in this world that we live in. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are back in Philippians. If you have your Bibles, we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 is where we're going to focus on this morning. And we're moving closer and closer to closing out this remarkable letter to the church to Philippi. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have enjoyed going through it. It's full of encouragement. And Paul is closing the letter, so the last chapter, and it's filled with practical advice, a lot of it. Remember where Paul is? He's writing from jail, and the church has reached out and supported him when others haven't. And so he has this affection for the church of Philippi. He is grateful for their faithfulness, but he also knows the enemy is at work and will try to come in and divide the church. And so he's always mindful of that, and he's trying to pass that on. Watch out for the dogs and the evildoers. Remember he said in Philippians 3:2, the church in Paul's day was under constant assault from inside and from outside forces. People from outside wanted to alter Paul's message, challenge his apostleship, his writings, and wanted to add works to the grace of Christ. And he was always on watch for this. It was believed that Paul would visit a church and false teachers would slide in or slither in, you could think of, afterwards, and try to convince the church to keep following the law. It was a constant battle that Paul faced in the church. From inside the church, there was always those who wanted to have their own way. Pride and egos were always present, and it wouldn't take long for a church to get off course and into different directions. We see that in the Corinthian church, and we see it in the church of Philippi. We see it in a lot of Paul's writings, Galatian church, the whole area there. And we witness that ourselves. Throughout the church age, this is still true. The church is constantly have to fight off those who would pervert the gospel for profit or those who would use it for their own agendas. We see today an assault on Scripture itself, denying its power, calling it an outdated book in a modern world. There are cries about how the church needs to catch up with the times. We hear this over and over again. We're to drop archaic methods and second century traditions. That's what we hear. Inside the church, we have approached church growth. And I battle this all the time, and I think about it in many ways. I'm taught it, but we approach church growth many times like a business, using pragmatic models of the latest marketing strategies to appeal to a local demographic. And that's the words that are used, literally, in the classes I've attended. It becomes more about attracting a big crowd than it is about lifting up the name of Jesus Christ and preaching and proclaiming the word, the inerrant word of God, and discipling people in the name of Christ. It's missing in the church today. I can't help but see it. And I'm not knocking trying to reach and understanding demographics. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just saying we've got to think about these things. What are we doing? And what's the impact of what we're doing? We are entering a time in America where the church is in decline and we have it's lost its way. And the question is going to become, and it's already becoming, where are we going to stand? Each one of you are going to have to make these decisions. If you're not making them already, where are you going to stand in relation to Christ? And what are you going to say about the Bible when someone confronts you about it? Those days are here now. What are we going to do at the end of the day? Who are we going to be about as a church, a First Baptist Church of Rockland? As I read this letter, I can't help but see where our focus needs to be. And I move towards it. And I hope by the end of this message, you'll feel the same way. 2 weeks ago, we closed out chapter 3 when Paul was reminding the church of their heavenly citizenship. Their heavenly citizenship. He said this in verses chapter 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. That's a beautiful picture. Paul's contrasting those, if you remember, just a few verses earlier, that he called enemies of the cross. With those who have a heavenly call. He's contrasting the two. He is outing the teachers who are taken away from the grace of Christ and by adding works to Christ's sacrifice. Those who were outsiders and they were insisting on the church follow Jewish dietary laws and acts of self-righteousness. And it took away from the glory of God and it placed the glory back upon themselves. And you can see that in the text, upon their own action. Their focus was on earthly things, Paul said. They weren't thinking heavenly. They were thinking about here and now and what benefits they get from following their faith that they've created in many ways. And Paul's encouraging the church to keep its focus on the heavenly call. Keep your focus on the heavenly call. Christ called you. Church unity is on Paul's mind all through this letter, and he reassures them to live their lives as heavenly citizens, standing firm in one spirit and in one mind, keeping the focus upon Christ. We're to have the same attitude as Christ. In chapter 2, he says, humble and obedient, putting others before ourselves, focused on the one goal of glorifying Christ in all things. He says, I live for that. This call moves believers to put others ahead of themselves. It's only when we're focused on that that we can move past ourselves and put others first. Encourage believers and work side by side for the partnership of the gospel. It's not about us. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This unity came with the church growing together in the knowledge of Christ. That's what unified them. They were focused and growing in the knowledge of Christ. And this thought invoked Paul to prayer in chapter 1. When he prayed in verse 9 of chapter 1, he said this, I pray this, that your love will keep growing in the knowledge and every kind of discernment so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We are to be of one mind in this and in one spirit. Paul takes this thought as he is closing this letter and he addresses the issue of disunity here in the very first few verses of chapter 4. There's a disunity. In chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we can read about two leaders in the church who have become divided over an issue. Have you ever seen anything in a church that divided people? Happens all the time, right? No one is sure what the issue is, but two women are at odds in the church, and they both have influence, and you can see that lines have been drawn. Have you ever been in a situation where lines have been drawn and people are starting to take their stand? He addresses them by name, Udia and the other lady, Syneke. I did that just for you, Charlotte. I practiced all morning. Syneke. He has affections for both of them. Both of them have helped him in the ministry of the gospel. He knows them personally and is confident in their faithful service. And he is asking the church to intervene to help them reconcile. He's asking for the people to come together, to unify, and work this issue out. And I find it interesting that he addresses this issue right after telling the church to stand firm in the Lord. I think there's a timing. It's there for a reason. He's given us an illustration. He's trying to show us that when a church isn't standing, looking to Christ, division comes. That they've got to stand in the Lord. And watch out for this. Because right after addressing this, he reminds the church in verse 4, he says, because you'll see that they lose their focus. And what does he do? He refocuses them. And you can see it in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. He's focusing them back upon the cross. Back to Christ. Because that's where we got to be focused as a church. As soon as those issues start to come up, we've got to point everybody. All of us got to look to the cross of Christ, to the gospel. What does this mean? We've got to be together in the gospel. Paul starts chapter 4 by looking back at the heavenly citizenship and reminding the church of their duty, of their unity in Christ. So he says this in verse 1, 4:1. He says, so then, my brothers, and he's very affectionate in this. So then, my brothers, you are dearly loved and longed for, my joy and crown. In this manner, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Paul loves the church in Philippi. He planted it and nurtured it. And I understand what he's saying. I've been here 9 years now. We've been together, most of us, a lot of us, for a long time, and we've gone through a lot, and I can understand the affections that you have for a church and in the body of believers. Because you go through a lot of things. You grow close to the members. And they were his partners in the gospel. And they brought him great joy. He witnessed God working in their lives. And he has witnessed their growth. And they shared things together. They suffered and they rejoiced together. He truly loves the church. And he longs to be with them as he's in prison. And unable to. When Paul looks at this church, he sees them as his crown, as there's his joy. And I thought this was interesting to use the term crown. Paul has a sense of pride in what he has been able to take part of. You can hear it in the words. He reflects on them like a father reflects upon his own children, or grandparents take pleasure in their own grandchildren. It's the crown of life, a source of joy that reproduces in a heart a sense of fulfillment, and you proudly wear that. Think about looking through an old photo album of your children. Think back how much you enjoyed watching your children as they grew and you participated with them. Think of your grandchildren, your niece or your nephew, or brothers or sisters as you grew and learned together, and you look back in fondness. Think about the laughter and about the tears that you shared together. And these moments are gone, but they live in our hearts, and you're joyful about the times you spent together. They are a crown you proudly wear. And it's from this Paul says, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. It is from this perspective, he says, stand together. We've been through a lot. Stand firm in the Lord. Looking back over this letter, I see there's three ways in which Paul urges the church to stand firm together in the Lord. And the first one is to stand firm as citizens of heaven. Twice in this letter, Paul uses this idea of heavenly citizenship. He takes it very seriously, and he's appealing to the people in the church who are proud citizens of Rome. And we've talked about that. They love their citizenship in Philippi. They were very proud. There was military people that retired here. And remember, the people in Philippi were very proud of their citizenship, and he's urging them to feel the same way about their citizenship in Christ. In the same way, we as Christians know we're not of this world. This is the mindset that we have. Our kingdom is in another place. We are not of this world, but our allegiance is to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. We look forward to the day of being with Christ, and thus we are loyal and we're obedient to Christ. We stand firm as citizens of heaven. It should drive us in the way that we live our lives. It needs to flavor the way that we talk and color our actions towards others and brighten our joy. Knowing who we are, children of God, heirs to a throne. Our lives should reflect favorably upon the Lord. Stand firm, number two, stand firm on our commitment to the cross of Christ. We are to stand together those who oppose us as enemies of the cross. This is a call of action and of sacrifice, and we see it right here in the Philippian letter. Our commitment may cause hostility towards us or suffering, and we must not be deterred. We see this in the world today. And we are to stand firmly with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Many are suffering. We see the videos. That's the one thing about the world today. It's instant. As soon as it happens, we see it. And things I think we weren't aware of, now we are keenly aware of. The church is suffering. We're not suffering here in America, but our brothers and sisters are suffering. And I think our time is coming. And we are not to be intimidated. Our resolve must be firm. We cannot compromise with the gospel of Christ. There is too much at stake. It's not just this world that's temporary, but it's eternity that's at stake. This is why discipleship is so important. And we need to understand what we're defending A lot of the moves that we've started in this church, a new members class and starting small groups and things, or theology on Wednesdays to put stones up under your feet, things that you can believe in. Why do you believe in what you believe in? It's important to us because we know that we can see the writing on the wall. You're going to have to be able to defend your faith. And how are you going to stand for something if you don't understand it? The first time you face trouble, you'll run. It's just natural. It'll happen. But if you understand what you believe, you can stand firm. We must also know how to defend our faith in a Christ-like manner with grace, mercy, and love. It's defendable. The Bible is defendable. Charles Spurgeon was asked, "How do you defend the Bible?" And he says, "Just like a lion. You turn it loose." You don't defend a lion. You don't defend the Bible. The Bible defends itself. You just turn it loose. We are to pray for and support all those who stand for Christ in the cross. It is our call. It is our duty as citizens. Be informed. Understand what's happening in the world around you. Understand why we do the things we do. Ask questions. Find answers. It's important. Support where you can. Join our church and other ministries and stand for the cross of Christ. We have to. Thirdly, stand firm of being in one mind and one spirit. We cannot stand divided. We cannot stand alone. We need each other. It's amazing how much the world tries to separate us and get us isolated on our own. And I just think about pack animals. You ever watch like the nature shows? You know, the cheetah and the lions, they never go in the middle of a pack of wildebeest because there's strength in there. But they'll find that little one scattered along the edges, and they'll eat him. It's no different than the church. You get outside of church on your own, and you'll find out that the scriptures describe Satan as a wandering lion looking through the world for someone to devour, and you'll be it. We are to stand linked, arm in arm, working together, side by side for the faith as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to put aside our personal differences for the greater cause of the gospel, standing for truth of Scripture and the cross of Christ. That's what we're to do. We are to strengthen the weak. We are to heal the sick, bandage the injured, bring back the strays, and seek the lost. That was the charge against the shepherds in Ezekiel. And it's what the church is guilty of today. We need to be about those things in Christ. We are to live and fight as a community of believers focused on the lordship of Christ in our lives, because that's where we're going to draw strength. Following the Lord's way of the cross, He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a slave, was humble and obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we are to have the mind of Christ, Paul says. We are to stand firm. We're not to stand in our own power, but in the power of the Lord. And I think this is important. Philippians 1:6, Paul says this. He says, "I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." In Philippians 2:12-16, he said this, "So then, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out His good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, whom among you shine like stars in the world. Hold firmly to the message of life. We stand firm together, knowing it is the power of God working in us and through us. And this power binds us together for a common purpose. It humbles us and moves us to a greater purpose. Its focus is our resolve as heavenly citizenship. In the spirit of thanksgiving, we work side by side, living our lives blameless and pure as the scriptures call us to, as children of God, because we're focused upon who we are. It's who we are. We display our Father's affections with love and grace to all those who are around us. In doing so, we shine like stars in a dark and fallen world. The world needs lights. It needs us to be the salt and the light of the earth. This is to be our focus. This is to be our lives. This is what is to move us and drive us in our lives. On this, we are to stand firmly and find our purpose. In this, we will find our greatest joy, our greatest pleasure. And in this, Christ will be magnified in all things that we do. I know it's hard for us to see that in doing what God has called us to do, we'll find our greatest joy and our greatest pleasure. Doing what you were made to do, you'll find satisfaction that you will not find anywhere else. We have to hold on to that. I pray this morning you will join me and you will stand and walk alongside this church in helping this church be what God wants it to be. That's my prayer. As we read these verses, stand with me in this community for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you, Lord. And I pray now, Lord, as we have looked at this verse, that you would move in our hearts, Lord. That we would see Christ lifted up. And Lord, that you would just draw us to him. And you would strengthen us in our resolve, Lord, to stand for the cross of Christ. To stand together, Lord. And to live our lives as heavenly citizens, as you have called us to be, Lord. Ambassadors of Christ. Children of God. Heirs to a throne. Help us to live a life worthy of this gospel of Jesus Christ. Who died for our sins, was buried, and rose on the third day, according to the scriptures. And in him we have life, meaning, purpose, joy, peace, love, grace, mercy, a life worth living. And so now, Lord, I lift up to you anyone who is sitting here that has never put their faith in Christ Jesus. And I pray right now, Lord, that they would place their faith in Jesus, in Christ, in Christ alone. Not in what they do, but in what Christ did for them up on the cross. Lord, as we sing this morning, I pray that you would move in our hearts. And if there's anyone that hasn't made that decision for Christ, Lord, that you'd move in their hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.